Lord, we want to let that echo for a little bit. Resounding in this room, but bouncing out up into heaven. Resounding on into eternity. Bringing you the glory and the honor that you alone deserve. Our story is that we were broken and you healed us out of your goodness and your grace and your mercy through Jesus Christ. That's our story. And it's the most beautiful story that can be told, and it's one that rebounds up into heaven just declaring your praises and your glory. As we stand here this morning, that's what we do together. Some of us here this morning might feel a little uncomfortable worshiping because it's not something that we regularly do or think about. And yet somewhere deep down inside of every single one of us is embedded this yearning to worship something, to give glory to somebody, to praise someone. And that yearning creates a restlessness in us until it finds you and we settle on worshiping you. And so we stand here this morning, wherever we are in that process, maybe just beginning to learn to worship you, maybe we've been doing it for a long time, we stand here this morning singing your praises. Because you are our assurance. And there is nothing better than your presence in our lives. We stand here and declare to one another, Jesus Christ didn't stay dead, but He rose from the dead. And because of that, we talk to and think about and worship a living God who is interacting with us today. And guiding us and leading us and shepherding us and demonstrating His love for us and being present with us. And so, God, we want to thank You for that. We thank You for the sun. We got up this morning and it's just raining down on us. Beautiful warmth that reminds us of just Your glory, just its brilliance. It reminds us of how pervasive Your glory is as it rains down upon us. And we soak it in. And we're changed by it. We have breath in our lungs this morning, and that's a gift from You, and we want to praise You for that. We have community of faith to stand here and worship together, stand shoulder to shoulder and encourage one another, pray for one another, and be a part of each other's lives. We praise You for that gift. What a blessing. Yesterday, a huge number of this church was out serving, doing what James says, you know, pure, undefiled religion is caring for widows and orphans in their distress, and you know, this people rolling up their sleeves yesterday and taking care of widows, clearing out jungle-like yards and sweating and working hard and loving on these people. And we're reminded when we do that of what we're called to be and do and who we are under Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing to serve God. So we praise You this morning. We come with just a positive attitude to remind ourselves of how good You are. And we ask You, forgive us for setting our sights on worshiping things that are other than You. We ask You, forgive us for being negative about things that drag us down, which we all have, and forgetting the good stuff, the blessings that come from You. Set our minds on Your goodness, Lord. Create in us just thankful hearts that burst forth with joy. Thanksgiving. And by that, we'll bring You honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And today we're going to talk about parenting. The particular aspect of parenting is discipline. It's a tricky topic because discipline is something that works best only when it comes on top of all the other things that we've discussed in this series so far. We've talked about a lot of different things. We've talked about the goal of parenting, which is nurturing hearts towards Jesus. We've talked about, you know, guarding the heart because it's a wellspring of life, Scripture says. One of the key things that we need to be doing with children is guarding their sweet, tender little hearts, keeping them open and moving towards God and not closing them off through the various ways that we can do that. So that's the goal of parenting. It's not about, you know, having your kid be the fastest or the strongest or the smartest or the best grades or this or that or the other thing. Those are important and God works through those things and we need to, you know, think about those things. But the most important thing is the heart. That's what we want to focus on. And that's a part of discipline as well. All these things are. We talked about priorities. If you're going to parent well, you need to focus on the relationship with God. Your relationship with God is absolutely critical. Your relationship with your spouse is critical. It's not the case where, you know, you've got a bunch of different balls in your life and you're kind of juggling these different things, parenting over here, your relationship with God over here, you know, work over here, and you're kind of keeping all these balls in the air. No, we said it's more like thinking in terms of concentric circles. At the very center is the relationship with God. And then moving out is your relationship with your spouse. And then moving out is your relationship with your children. And you parent well through the center and then outwards. So the center has to be strong. And then you move out through your relationships. And that's critical to parenting well. We talked about sheltering kids, creating a space. This is how we define sheltering. Creating a space where the pull towards Jesus is greater than the pull away. Somehow, as parents and people who are caring for children, we need to create a space where that pull towards Jesus is greater than the pull away. We looked at Judah and his desire to protect Benjamin. He had this sort of at-all-costs mentality. Whatever needed to be done, he would do in order to protect his little brother Benjamin. We applied that to the parent and the child relationship. We talked about instructing children, saying that children need to be nourished on spiritual food. And just like they need to have, you know, physical food to keep their bodies going, they need the Word, the bread of life, which is the Word of God, on a daily basis. And we all need this. We need the bread in regular planned times, and then we need to be able to apply it just in sort of the everyday chaos and rough and tumble of life to be able to apply Scripture. And many of you were interested in a book that I shared with you that had all of these different topics that you could go and look if you're dealing with a particular area in life. You could find scripture that applies to that. And we've ordered some extra. All the books that I got were gone. We've ordered some extra. Some of you have put your name on a list. Those are in the back. You can pick them up on the way out if you haven't already. And I think there's even one extra there. So if somebody else is interested in that resource, it's a great resource. When you're struggling, you know, let's say your kid's struggling with lying or something like that. Well, here's a place you can just look up all the scriptures on that and then walk them through that so that you're not saying it to them. So God's actually saying it directly to them. Really important stuff. But then we talk not only about God's words, but about our words too. As parents and as people who are with children, it's very important not only what God says, but it's also important what we say. And the message we said we need to communicate to children over all the other messages through the words that we speak and the other forms of communication that are part of parenting is this message of unconditional love. The kids need to know that we love them simply because they exist, not because they perform a certain way or they do this or they do that. We need to create that space where they have that real sense of security. And then out of that, we can build, you know, corrective measures to help them to grow and to learn to become the people that God wants them to become. But the first statement is this statement of love and acceptance. And it's really critical to doing all these things. Well, those are the talks that we've already gone through. And all those have to be part of any discussion of discipline. So as we talk about disciplining kids today, we've got to remember that it all builds on that foundation. If you don't have that, then you can't really, you know, talk about discipline. Discipline is a horrible tool as a standalone, as the primary tool for helping to nurture kids and grow them, teach them how they should go. But on top of all that other stuff, then it's very helpful. You know, we can put in all of our efforts into nurturing their hearts, sheltering, you know, instructing them, speaking to them well. We can put in all our effort into that. And still, oftentimes, though, kids will do the wrong thing, right? You know where they get that? They're just like us, right? God has done that to us, right? Our Heavenly Father has loved us with an incredible love. He's sacrificed Himself. He's taught us. He's instructed us. You know, all these things He's done to us. And yet still, what do? We go off and do the wrong things oftentimes. It's just the way human beings are. It's the sin that's in us. And so what do we do in that kind of a situation? How do we deal with that as parents? We're going to look at Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11. And I think we're going to pull some great lessons out of this as to how we discipline our children. And actually, a lot about how God disciplines us and relates to us. So, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to loan one to you. Just somehow indicate and we'll pass one out to you. We're going to be at Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11. If you're using the Bible that we give out, it's page 835. And what we're going to look at in this text, I have to say, is first and foremost about God and His discipline of us, okay? But woven in and throughout the text is this sort of toggling between the framework of discipline on the human plane and discipline on the divine human plane. And so we're going to kind of move back and forth between these. What I want to do to start off with is develop a kind of a theology of discipline And then we'll take that and apply it into sort of a practice of discipline as we talk more specifically about parenting. So here we are in Hebrews 12, verse 4. And I'll just start off here. I'm going to make some comments as we go through this. In your struggle against sin, the writer says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Sounds like a scary beginning, doesn't it? As we go through this, let me just give you a little framework. What's been going on in this book is that, you know, the writer has been talking about how Jesus and others have shed blood in their battle against sin and their desire to bring people into the family of God. And he's reminding them, the writer is at this point in the text, he's reminding them not to forget the positive role that discipline has in the life of human beings, both for children, but then more importantly for adults who are children of God and are disciplined in ways by God. And he's saying, don't forget, essentially, that this has a very important and positive role. I think it was Spurgeon who said one time, everything that he's ever learned through, you know, receiving a blessing could fit in a thimble. You know, but everything he's learned through trial and struggle, you know, that's the bulk of what he's ever, whatever. I totally butchered that statement by him, but it's something to that effect. And that's really true. If you think about your life, how many things do we learn, you know, through the easy parts? It's oftentimes through the tough parts that we really learn and grow. Anyway, so here we are in verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now, absolutely critical. We're talking in the realm of family relationships here. God looks upon us as His children, and that's the overall framework. Just as we are talking about children in a particular family, we are children in the divine family, and that framework sets the tone for everything that happens afterwards. Going on, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, he says, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. This is a quote from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And it comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was available in Jesus' day and in the day of this writer. So the wording's slightly different than if you were just to flip back to those verses in Proverbs 12. But what it's getting at here, and both verses are getting at this, is this idea that God disciplines His children. Okay? God disciplines His children. And the text that we're looking at here gives us a theology of discipline. Why does God do that? What is the purpose of God's discipline towards His children? And I want to spend some time to really parse out some important differences in what we might think are the reasons behind God's discipline of His children. And what I want to say is this, first of all. The discipline is this. How we're going to define it. Discipline is this. It's an act of love. And we see that because we're in the context, the framework of a family here. The father towards the son in this particular case. Discipline is an act of love meant to restore us to the place of blessing. It's an act of love meant to restore us to the place of blessing. Now, later on in the text, and we'll read this, that place of blessing is defined in this way. It's the opportunity to share in the holiness of God. That's the place of blessing. Now, that might not sound like a blessed place to some of us, but let's unpack that a little bit. The sharing in the holiness means sharing in the life that is without sin. One of my favorite verses in Matthew talks about how heaven is the place where all the causes of sin are rooted out. Now, just take a second and try to imagine a life in which all the causes of sin are rooted out. Nobody has a horrible thought towards anybody else. Nobody says anything. Nobody, you know, has malice in their heart. Everybody treats each other well. You spend some time pondering what that would look like, and you start to say, ah, yes, that's heaven. Heaven isn't having a lot of money or being in the right place or all this stuff. Heaven is when there's no sin. And the place of blessing is sharing in the holiness of God, life without all the bad stuff. God's discipline towards His children is not about retribution. It's not about atoning for sin. It's about restoring a person to the place of blessing. This is very important stuff right here. Now, we go back just a little bit in the book of Hebrews, and we'll see that the writer has made a very critical point. He said the atonement part, right? The wrath of God towards sin, the retribution for sin, was already completely taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. That part's done. It's done. In fact, it says once for all, the offering of Jesus Christ was once for all. That's in Hebrews chapter 10. Once for all. It doesn't need to be done again. So when we experience discipline from God, it's not an act of retribution against us. We are not atoning for sin. What God's trying to do is restore us to the place of blessing. He's trying to bring us back into the place where life is being lived in the way it was meant to be lived from the very beginning. That's the point of God's discipline. Now, I've had some moments, and I know you probably have in your life, where some pretty hard things are happening. And it feels like in those moments that God is taking out His wrath on you. The Bible speaks very clearly that that's not the case. That wrath is poured out on Jesus Christ. His discipline is meant to bring us into greater holiness, to shape us, to make us into the people that He's called us to be. And you can trust that as a promise. Now, sometimes that discipline is pretty tough, right? Sometimes it's pretty hard. But it's still got that purpose in mind of bringing us back into the place of blessing. It's not about retribution. It's not about atonement. This is very important, extremely important, when we start to move into the concept of parenting and discipline in the realm of parenting. Verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Now, back in the day when this was being written, there was a very intense, strong relationship between the father and the son in this case, or the children. The father took great care in nurturing the child, had great authority over the child. That authority would last for their entire life. Even the adult child would be, in many respects, under the authority of his or her parents. And any father who didn't take that job of, you know, rearing the child carefully was viewed as really neglecting their duty. And it would be sort of a statement like saying that, well, you're not my legitimate child. If you didn't discipline the child and you didn't do the things that you needed to do in order for the child to learn what the child needs to learn, then it'd be like saying you're an illegitimate child. Verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Again, the human plane mirrors the divine. Just as the heavenly Father is over us, parents are set by God in authority over their children. And there is a place of blessing, just like we talked about in the case with God. It's unfolded for us in Deuteronomy 5. Take a look there. Deuteronomy 5:16, this is part of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. That's the place of blessing. You're living in the realm of honoring your father and mother. And here's the blessing that comes. So that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The blessing that comes from living in that place is a promise of long life and a good life and the provision that is needed for the continuation of life. And when a child moves out of that place of blessing, then it's discipline that brings him or her back. And that discipline, just like in the case, this is the key part, just like in the case with God, that discipline is not about retribution. It's not about, you harmed me, so I'm going to get you back. That discipline has a very specific goal. And it's this. It's to bring the child back into the place of blessing. Absolutely critical piece. If the kids don't get that from us, then they confuse retribution with discipline that brings them back into the place of blessing. And we'll get into that a little bit more. Verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Quick statement here. I love the way he says this. As they thought best. Total acknowledgement that parents are going to fail. And some of you who have been parents and you've been parents for a long time and you've been going through this series and it's hard because you're thinking about a lot of things that you wish you could have done. Well, that's true. And it will be true for every young parent who's sitting here as well. We're all in this together and we all make lots of mistakes. But here's the thing. says we do it as best you can. One of the things that we talked about over the past weeks was that doing the best we can involves our relationship with God and our relationship with our spouse. The more we get those settled, then our best will be better than it would otherwise have been. And then finally, verse 11. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. There's that verse I was talking about. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So we're going to talk about a theology of discipline. Here's the key point, and I've said it already many times. I want to reiterate this because my experience in watching myself and others is that this is a really hard thing for parents to get. And that is that discipline is about restoration, not retribution. It's about restoration, not retribution. We're going to carry that through in the process. Let's talk a little bit about the practice of discipline. I can't say it enough. All of the things that we've already talked about in this series, nurturing the heart, sheltering, instruction, speech, all of these are absolutely critical to discipline. They're part of discipline. You could call them indirect forms of discipline. And a huge number of discipline problems that we encounter with children can be headed off when they have a sense of security in the house. They know that they're loved unconditionally. When they're being taught things that God has said. When, you know, they are being sheltered in the proper way, when they're being spoken to with the right tone, all of these things are absolutely critical, can head off lots of different problems that we have. As one writer says, when the kids' tanks are full, right, from the parents, then they don't need as much of the direct kind of discipline. And so, you know, as we go through this a little bit, let's just keep that in mind, that, you know, this is kind of a second step. I love Henry now, and he tells this story. He tells so many stories about how he fails, which I really like because it always makes me feel better when I read all these stories about how he fails. He says he was working on a monastery and there were a bunch of monks working on this monastery in conjunction with a bunch of construction workers. And as they're working on this monastery, you know, these construction workers are taking the Lord's name in vain, their custom and swear and all this stuff. And Henry Nouwen, who loves the Lord, is offended by this and he's getting frustrated. And finally, he just sort of blows up on the job site and just starts screaming at these guys and says, you got to stop talking like that. Well, the job site became very tense for a little while. Everybody was quiet and you could just sort of, you know, feel the tension. And then the day ended and the next day came around and they all went back to just, you know, swearing, cussing up a storm, just as they had, as if nothing had ever happened. And partway through that next day, one of the monks comes up to one of the construction workers. And he puts this construction worker has just been, you know, talking about Jesus in all kinds of ways that you wouldn't want to be talking about Jesus. And the monk comes up to him and he says, you know what? He puts his arm around him and he says, you know what? We love that man here. But we don't want to talk about him like that. And the construction worker says, you know what? I love him too. And problem solved. You know, that sort of mentality spread through the whole work site. And, you know, and the problem was solved. And the point is this, that there's so much of parenting that's like that, where we come in guns blazing and we're ready to just fix the problem. And a simple loving act, creating that secure place, can change it. And so that's what we want to remember in this. 90% of the work is everything that we've already talked about in this series so far. But when that breaks down, then we have another set of processes, and I want to call this the direct discipline. So if that's the indirect, this is the direct discipline. Kids are human, and even though we love on them as best we can, we try to teach them this stuff, they just go off and do crazy things that we would never expect them to do. And what do you do with that? They're just like us. You know, just God has loved us, and we go do these things that we wouldn't do. Well, in these moments, you know, the Bible says it's upon the parent to do something when the child is going in this direction. That's where the authority rests. God has placed the parent in authority to bring the child back into the place of blessing. It's on the parent to do that work and not to shirk that responsibility. And we have all kinds of ways that that can happen. You know, little babies, toddlers can be removed from the thing that's causing them the problem. We can use restrictions and give them extra chores. We can do all these different kinds of things. I mean, the sky's the limit in terms of creativity. I mean, we've come up with some very creative ways to, you know, bring discipline with the kids, depending on what they do. Sky's the limit. But here's the key at the bottom of it all, is that it must be aimed at bringing kids back into the sphere of blessing and not retribution. And this is why it's so important that the discipline we decide on be determined when we're not in the overly emotional frame. Because when a parent is extremely emotional and frustrated, it's easy to slip into retribution. And the discipline is no longer about bringing them into blessing, the place of blessing. The discipline is about getting them back for what they've done to us. And that's the slippery slope down to the wrong kind of discipline that ends up, in many cases, turning the kids away from the gospel and not towards it. Inevitably, when we talk about all this stuff, the question of spanking comes up. All right? For those of you who aren't familiar with our culture, I know some of you are just sort of getting used to our culture. Let me give you a little rundown on what's going on this topic in the United States these days. There are hugely divergent views on spanking in terms of the church and the culture at large. In terms of the church, over the past 10 years, I have met, I can't tell you how many couples who, in the couples, they disagreed on whether or not a child should ever be spanked. Now, you can imagine what kind of tension that creates in a relationship, a marriage relationship, if you had that kind of a disagreement. Now, then in our culture, largely, there's this tension and confusion as well. There's a bill introduced in California just within the last year that would put a limit or just outlaw spanking altogether in certain circumstances. And that bill was brought forward, and it didn't go through the Congress, but it got killed. And when they did it, they did a survey to see what the general consensus in California was. 23% were for this bill, I guess, and the rest weren't. So it gives you kind of an idea of where people are in general on this. And then there's a lot of baggage that we all bring to this. I mean, some of us have had horrible experiences with this growing up where, you know, spanking, it wasn't the 90% of the other things. It was spanking that was the primary means by which we were taught everything, right? At the drop of a hat, people who struggle. And then in cultures where it's okay not just for the parents to spank, but anybody can spank a kid, right? Like the mailman's walking by, and if you do something wrong, you know, he's got free liberty to just give you a swat. And the substitute mailman could be walking by, and he's got liberty as well, because that's just the culture that it is. And so some of those kinds of experiences have done a lot of damage to us in our thinking about this, and we're just really confused and frustrated and don't understand. And then we get married, and we're like, okay, all of a sudden, you know, everything's fine, the baby's cute and cooing and nice and sweet and everything, and then, boom, you know, all of a sudden this child gets an opinion about things and starts to do stuff, and then how do we deal with that? We've been loving on them and trying to do this, but here comes the opinionated little one-year-old and a half or two-year-old and, you know, three-year-old strong. What do we do with this? And then the tension comes in the marriage, and then the fights start because one says do this and do that, et cetera, et cetera. And so let's cut through that a little bit if we can today by doing what we always do and looking at Scripture. What does the Bible say about this topic? I want to just read a couple of the scriptures that are in here about this. This is corporal punishment in scriptures. Is it there? What is it? Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now the rod is a word that comes from the part of the tree that would be used to make a staff. And it represents authority, and it was something that was used by shepherds to move the sheep in a particular direction and get them going. And so it refers, obviously, to this idea of spanking. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Proverbs 29:15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And then we've got the verse quoted in Hebrews, which is from the Old Testament, which is sort of a New Testament affirmation of these concepts in the book of Hebrews. So There are quite a number of verses on the topic. And we've gone, personally as a family, we've gone round and round this. So the beginning, we kind of had one view, and then we started studying Scripture more, and we've kind of gone round and round this. It's not an easy thing. I'm not meaning to just say, okay, here's the pat answer. You know, boom, this is the solution to everything. But let's look at what the Scripture says. This is important stuff. Now, attempts have been made to explain away what is being said here, to say that the rod refers to something else, and it doesn't refer to this. And I've read a number of those attempts. I'm just not convinced by it. Even when I wanted to be convinced by it, I wasn't convinced by it because there's just not good arguments. The text seems to be pretty clear here. So what it seems to say is that this is an appropriate, in fact, encouraged way for us to continue to help our children to grow in the way that God would want them to. But here's the thing, and I wonder if you noticed this as we're reading through this. That element that's present in just about every one of those verses is the same thing we've been talking about. The reason for it is redemptive. The reason for it is to bring the child back into the place of blessing. That's why it's been given. And I think that if we were to take everything that we've studied here so far and sort of add it up and apply it to this, what we get is a picture of, you know, this kind of discipline that's very different from what probably majority of us ever experienced or have seen or endured at times growing up. This is something that, you know, we have to think through very, very carefully. Let me give you a little picture of what I think it looks like. First of all, what Scripture is saying here is it's a matter between the parent and the child, not the mailman who walks by, not the state. Okay? This is a matter between the parent and the child. God has given authority to the children, over the children, to the parents, and stated that very clearly. Second of all, and this has to be just drilled into our heads, it is not about retribution. It's about bringing the child back into the sphere of blessing. There cannot be any anger when this is done. And here's the thing. When a child experiences your anger in connection with this kind of discipline, what it feels like to them is retribution. What they experience is you're getting paid back for what you're doing. And it becomes personal at that moment. It's not a consequence. It's a punishment. Campbell says this, "I do believe that a mother or father's worst enemy in raising a child is uncontrolled feelings, especially anger." And I would agree with that statement. Absolutely critical that that be dealt with. And if you struggle with anger, then I would say don't even go here. Don't even go here. You've got to deal with that first. Because you can't bring anger into this because it's incredibly damaging. So we need to get that out. We need to separate those two. Some people say, well, but it's a righteous anger. Yeah. Well, here's how you know if it's a righteous anger or an unrighteous anger. You know, whose dignity are you protecting? God's or yourselves? That's what you ask. Is it a righteous anger or an unrighteous anger? Oftentimes when we're concerned about protecting God's dignity, it has a different taste to it, a different feel. So we need to separate those two. We need to get anger out of the mix. And that means sometimes we need to cool down and wait and just move away, do something else. We need the right posture. I love what Ted Tripp says about this. He says, a child needs to understand that you are two things at once. You are in solidarity with them as a fellow sinner, and you are in authority over them as the one that God has placed in authority over them. So you're coming at this as somebody you know, you've done the same kinds of things. And the child needs to understand that you understand that. What happens to parents is they go on one side or the other. They're in such solidarity with the children, they can't ever do any discipline. Because they feel so terrible about the things that they've done. They forget that God has placed them in authority over the child. That's a God-given place to be. Or the parent goes to the other side and gives the impression that, oh, I've done everything perfectly, and here, you know, I'm in authority because I'm good. And the child begins to think, well, gosh, what's wrong with me? How come I keep doing these things and you never did? And that's horribly damaging and harmful to the child. So you need to get the right posture, that balance between solidarity with and authority over. There needs to be privacy. It needs to be a calm thing. They need to know that there's no anger involved. A child needs to know exactly what he or she did wrong. This should be obvious, but it's not always automatic. Children can get very confused very easily, especially if our emotions are high, then that just confuses the matter more. The technique that we use, I'm not going to get into this stuff, it needs to be appropriate to the age and the personality of the child. Some children respond so quickly to the slightest discipline, whether it be spanking or some other form. And some respond so slowly to whatever we do. And you need to know your child and where the child is. We need to end, of course, with the affirmation of love. We need to remind them of the goal of what we're doing. The goal is to restore to blessing. Now, when a parent does this, some incredible things happen. A child's heart is softened. The child is brought back into the place of blessing. There's order established in the home. I've seen homes where, you know, this is never practiced. But because it's never practiced, there's so much disrespect for the parents. There's so much lack of justice in the home in terms of the way people are relating to each other, that the emotional frustration on the part of the parents is so high, and the bitterness on the part of the parents is so strong towards the children, that that's way worse than anything that somebody might perceive could be wrong about using this kind of discipline with the child. I mean, the child's not getting spanked, but they're getting from their parent every day this message of, I can't stand to be around you because you keep disrespecting me. And that's never changed and transformed. And so that can be that's incredibly unhealthy. Some great things happen when this is part of the household. When kids are brought into this place of blessing. Remember, it's redemptive. You know, we have 4 kids, and we've been to the hospital a number of times because of accidents. We have had a kid fall down the stairs and bonk his head. We have had a kid bite off the end of a thermometer. We have had a kid go running out the back door and trip and go sailing into the banister where the point comes out and have a lip split open. And I think there have been 1 or 2 others as well. And every time something like that happens, what do? We rush to the child, we scoop them up, we throw them in the car, we get towels if we need to, you know, for the blood or whatever, and we drive them to the hospital as fast as we can. We get them the best care that we can immediately. Because they're broken, right? And we want them to be restored. And thankfully, in every case, you know, that's happened. There's been that restoration. Because they've been lame and they've been healed. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying in this text is that that's what discipline is. When you take a kid to the hospital and they have to get stitches, it's painful. But it leads to healing. And it's hard to sit there while your child is getting that. But you have to do it. Look with me back in the text in verse 12. Therefore, the writer says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. When a child sins, when we sin, it's lameness. That's what the writer's saying. I'm not talking about physical lameness here. I'm talking about spiritual lameness. And we want that child to be restored to the place of blessing. We want that child to grow up not being allowed to wallow in behaviors that will result in their own personal destruction and failure and pain and anguish and loss and brokenness. It's a hospital moment. And God does the same thing with us. He doesn't allow us to languish in these things. Over time, He brings discipline in our lives because He loves us, because He wants to restore us to the place of blessing. And as parents, that's what we're called to do. And we need to take that responsibility fully. And to strengthen weakened knees and to do what God's called us to do. Lord, this is There's just so much more to cover here. There's so many emotions that are brought up around this topic and so many experiences. And there's a bunch of us sitting here who are like, that has nothing to do with my life right now. And yet it does. It has to do with every single one of us. Because this church is a family. And what happens to one of us in this family affects all of us. And so we come before you to talk about this subject because it affects all of us as a family. And we ask for your wisdom, for your strength, for your guidance, for your healing where there's brokenness. Where we're people who have lost control of our own emotions, we pray for self-discipline. We pray for the 90% of the things that we do with children that are most important. Lord, ask for every parent sitting here that you'd fill us with hearts of love. Teach us how to create a safe environment where there's security, to instruct with the words of the gospel and to speak in tones that are loving towards our children. And when it comes to the aspect of discipline, we know this is a wrestling for us at times. We know that we're all in process of becoming the people that you've called us to be. And sometimes we read things in Scripture that are just so tough and we have a hard time swallowing it right off. And that's okay. Or you're good with the process. And so we come to you wherever we are this morning and we just bring ourselves here and we say, Lord, continue to work on me and teach me and show me the way to go. These things are not simple, they're not obvious and clear. But you guide us and lead us. And we recommit ourselves to taking the next step with you, trusting you to teach us and to love us, to show us. And we clear all that away and we pause to thank you more than anything for the gift of Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus that when we experience discipline, we are not experiencing retribution. We are not experiencing punishment in the sense of atonement for our sins. That's been done by Jesus on the cross. What you're doing in our lives, while it's sometimes hard and difficult and strenuous, is good. It's to bring us into the place of blessing. I know some of us sitting here this morning have been thinking about you and wondering if you really love us because life seems really hard right now. There are some struggles that feel like more than discipline. And you're declaring to each one of us this morning that that's not the case. You are not expressing your wrath towards us. You are not expressing your displeasure towards us in our being. That your love for us is unstoppable. And it even extends to the place of allowing us struggle at times. So that we'll be corrected and transformed into the people that you intended us to be. So we thank you for your words in Scripture that teach us and instruct us. And we ask for your spiritual strength to live them out. In Jesus' name, amen.